All right, so for our morning together, we do want to follow the same theme that we started in your morning Bible studies. And so that's the theme of the light of the world. And you guys were in John 8. We're going to be in 1 John 1. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, we'll be there in just a minute. You can turn there. It's towards the end of your Bible if you're not real familiar. Three little letters there. The text is also on the wall today if you don't have a Bible, or it's printed in your bulletin. You could follow along there as well. So we'll get to 1 John 1 here in just a minute. But to start, we always like to talk together. And that's one of the things I like about our church family, is that we can come together and we can interact. It's not, hey, sit and look at the back of somebody's head for an hour and listen to one person talk. There's this interaction, there's involvement. And so I appreciate how you participate here. So I want to ask you a question, and you try to answer it, okay? You remember in school when your teacher wanted you to read a book and then give you a summary of that book? You know, give me a paragraph summary or give me a one-page summary of these 500 pages that you just read. And so that's kind of challenging, right? Well, I'm going to even condense it further. If you could describe yourself in one word, what would that word be? One word. This describes me. Sarcastic. Candid. Ma'am? Kind of cute. That's two words, so you got to pick one. All in favor of kind of? All right. She says cute already. Anybody else? How would you describe yourself? One word. Friendly, all right, or thoughtful. So maybe it'd work better if we said, can you describe other people in one word? Or maybe it wouldn't. We may not want to go that route either. But if we were going to do God, if you could describe God in one word, what would that one word be? Awesome. Merciful. Loving. Majesty. Faithful. Father. Ma'am? Trusting. Anybody else? That came a whole lot easier, didn't it? Omnipotent. So there's all these different words, right, that we can use to describe God. And all those, I would think of the same ones. One of the most beloved disciples of Jesus was the one who wrote this little letter that we're going to look at today. I'm not sure who he wrote it to. The way it reads, it sounds like it's to believers. Not sure the exact group of people that he wrote it to. But John writes this little letter, and in there he summarizes God with one word. Shortest message ever, okay? Not my shortest message ever. John's shortest message ever here is God is light. God is light. And so this morning what we want to do is look at what does that mean? Right? Because he didn't just throw it out there, God is light, and move away from it. The reality is if God is light, then it has implications on our lives. It means something. It requires something from us. And so he's going to go on to lay that out in specifically the first two chapters. We're going to look more detailed into the first chapter of 1 John 1. So let's go ahead and go there, and we'll look into what John thinks about light and what it means for you and I here today. So 1 John 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter. There are 10 verses there together. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." So this is all we've seen. This is who he is. "That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But If we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So here we find John in this little letter talking to us initially about what he has seen, what he has touched, what he has heard. And he says, the sum of all things is that God is light. God is light. So what does it mean when he says God is light? Is he saying, like many of our day will say today, that God is like this power outside of us? He's energy. He's this force. There's something supernatural there, but it's not necessarily a God. It's just this thing beyond our capability. He's like a higher or greater power is how some would define him. That's not what John means when he says God is light. So what does he mean? John's trying to capture all of who God is in one little word. So he's talking about his character. He's talking about his nature. And he wants us to see that in every way you could think of God, you could think of God as light. You could think of God as light. So here's some of the things that saying he is light means. It means that he is entirely pure. He is entirely pure. So there's not one little drop or dot or ounce of impurity within God. It's to say that he is entirely holy, perfect, beautiful, right, complete. It's to say that he is all wisdom and that in him that we find our deepest joy. Everything that is right and good and true can be summarized by that one little word there, light. To help us understand this, John kind of takes the flip side of that same coin. So one side of the coin says God is light, and if that doesn't make sense, flip the coin over, and what's it say? In him there's no darkness at all. Okay? So just in case we don't get it, that he's entirely pure, the flip side is there's no error in him. There's no sin in him. Everything about him is entirely true. Everything about him is entirely pure. There's no ignorance. There's nothing about him that would subtract from light. He is pure light. So this is important to understand, but not just as a fact today, okay? So we don't want to just spout facts and not have any application. It's not just memorize a verse but not apply it to how we live. And so John wasn't just saying God's light, now let's go away from it. He's saying if God is light, now that has some great implication and application for our life here today. And that's what we're going to try to look through. What are some of these requirements that God is asking of us? So here's how John plays this out. Here's God. Short little phrase, shortest message ever. God is what? Light. And if God is light, then here's the requirement. Those who belong to him should walk in his light. Short, sweet, simple. Right? God is light. And with that being said, we should walk in his light. If he is light, then it requires something from us. So what does it mean to walk in the light? That's what we want to pursue today as we think about God being the light. Three things we'll note this morning. If you follow along in your bulletin, be fine. You don't have to. That's just how we'll progress through this message today. So the first one is this. Walking in the light means we're committed to being shaped by the light. Capital T, capital L. We are committed to being shaped by the light. So what this means is we have moved from darkness to light. Okay, we once were darkness, and now we are being shifted or moved by God into this position of light. So when we were in the darkness, what was life like? Any idea? Do you remember? When we were in the darkness, what was life like? Plain? Oh, it was dark. So we were totally obstinate to God. So here, don't get the picture that darkness is equal to my sin. That's not the comparison here. Darkness is where I'm totally obstinate to God. So here I'm light, totally on board with who God is, committed to him. Over here I'm darkness, can't stand God, don't believe in him, living life my way. Okay? Over here we can believe in God and yet we still sin, right? So just because we have sin as someone in the light doesn't mean we're just constantly bouncing between darkness and light, darkness and light. Light is committed to God, living for his glory and honor. Darkness is can't stand God, don't believe in him anyway, I'm going to live for myself. And so over in the darkness, there's this obstinance. Over in this darkness, there's this rebellion. Over in this darkness, there's selfishness, where I am governed by and where we are governed by our sin. And so the truth of the matter is, we've all been here, right? We've all been team darkness. Every one of us have participated in the obstinance against God. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, verse 8, he says, "For you once were," what? "For you once were darkness," okay? But now you are light, or you're light in this world. So he goes on to say, walk as children of the light. So we've all participated in darkness. And what we want to note here about John is this. John says we may still be in the darkness. We may still be in the darkness. So the picture here is this. We may think we're over here team Jesus. And we may even profess and claim to be over here with the light. And yet the truth of the matter, as he perceives us, is that we could be over here wandering in darkness. And so this is important here this morning. Let's go to verse 6. 1 John 1, verse 6. John writes and says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth." And so John says here, we can claim to have fellowship with God. We can claim to be a part of God's family, and yet as God perceives us, we are still people who are wandering in the darkness. See, just because I claim to be a Christian and part of God's family doesn't mean that I am, right? Just because I wear the t-shirt or have the bumper sticker or show up at a building, sing some songs, it doesn't make me team Jesus. It doesn't make me someone who belongs to God. I still could be in the darkness. And so Jesus makes this clear as well. John's just echoing what he heard from Jesus. And isn't that how he started 1 John 1? He says, "All I'm going to declare to you is what I've seen, what I've heard. I'm just testifying to the truth. I'm not making anything up. I'm just telling you, this is what happened. This is what we've heard." Jesus said, "The sum of all things, God is light." And so he's just sharing with us what he heard, what he learned from Jesus. So in Matthew 7, here's what Jesus says about claiming to be one thing and yet really being part of something entirely different. Verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And his response is, verse 23, 'I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" So do you see the importance here today? It matters that God is light. And it matters that we not only claim and profess that we are part of the light, but that we actually are part of the light. Because nobody in this room wants to have a claim that they're belonging to God and yet still wandering in darkness. What a miserable day that will be when you and I would stand before God if that was the case for us. So this is very important here at this point, and it's also very good. So what's the difference between the darkness and the light? The difference between, how do I get from here to here? The way I get from here to here is through one person, and that person is Jesus. He's the mover. He's the shifter. He's the one who takes me from darkness into this unapproachable, marvelous light that Peter says we should declare praises over and over for. So the difference here is Jesus. And so what you've got to see is this. It's not about you and I trying harder. The way that I get from the darkness to the light is not about pressing harder, being more disciplined, reading my Bible more fervently, praying all the time, showing up at services, singing songs, putting money in a plate. That doesn't move anybody from team darkness to team light. The only way we move is through the light. So it's not about trying harder. If it was, then it makes Jesus unnecessary. If I can get from here to here, I don't need you. And that's what John is refuting here. There are some of you who believe that you don't need Jesus, that you can cure this ill of yours by your own work, through your own medicine. And that is a lie. You say, "Well, we haven't sinned." Well, I'm telling you, you have sinned. And if you say you haven't sinned, you're deceiving yourself and you are a liar. More than that, he says, you make a liar of God. So if I'm a sinner, I can't move from here to here. I need help. And the only way I can move is through the light. And so here we see walking in the darkness, or walking in this light rather, means that we're being shaped by the light and we're committed to that shaping. And so yes, there's a part of the process where we are cooperating, where we're doing all the things that I just mentioned. But it's not because of those things that we shift from darkness to the light. That's always Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. Only by trusting in Christ can we shift there. And so the result is this. Where once I was obstinate towards God, don't believe in you, don't care about you, I'm going to do my life my way. Now I'm here where my desire and goal is to honor the Lord. I want to please the Lord. And I want His Spirit to shape me. So that frustration that I get over stupid things, I want you to chisel that away where that no longer exists. That carelessness where I can look at somebody and go, you're just getting what you deserve, I need you to remove that from me and in place look at somebody and care for them. That thing within me that says, oh, you say I'm ugly? Well, I'm going to say your mama's fat and dresses you funny, okay? Well, I'm going to react. I need you to take that away from me and in its place not care about what you think of me, because my identity is defined by Jesus. And so I'm not growing and trying to get better myself. The light is in me and He is changing me. I'm committed to being shaped by the light. And so if He says forgive, then what do? Forgive. If He says be committed to the church, then what do? We be committed to the church. If He says give, we give. If He says pray, we pray. If He says go, we go. Whatever it says, whatever He says, we respond just full submission, entirely surrendered and yielded. That's what it looks like to be willing to be shaped by the light. We are to be committed to His shaping. So if I say I'm in the light, I'm a Christian, for me to walk in the light means I need His shaping. I need to cooperate with the work of the Spirit within my life. Verse 7 there, 1 John 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Ah, here's the blessings. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But if we really walk in the light, not just claim to walk in the light, but if we are walking in Him. That term walking there is synonymous with the term living. So if you and I are living our lives in obedience to the Father, if you and I are pursuing the Lord with a reckless abandon, if everything about us is consumed with Him, it doesn't mean we're sinless and perfect yet. It means we're in the process of becoming that. And so His work is shaping us as we seek to live for His glory and honor. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Walking in the light means we've got to be committed to being shaped by the light. The light is Jesus. Here, let's go secondly this morning. To walk in the light, we're going to note this term fellowship. We have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with other believers. Walking in the light means we have fellowship with God and His Son Jesus, and we have fellowship with other believers. And so here again, John is, all he's telling us is what he has witnessed. All right, so John, did he just make up a new word? Fellowship. Right, by the way, this is what we call the church F word. It's the only place you hear it. And there's a reason for that. Because, well, we'll talk about it here in just a minute. There's a purpose in fellowship. So fellowship, Christ has come, the Spirit lives within us, and now we have a connection like the world has never known. And we're able to interact and be just united and committed to one another in ways that people have never experienced before. And so John is writing what he has experienced. John is writing what he has seen. He's writing what he has heard. And so he's starting to declare to us some of these truths. What he tells us in verse 3, he says, this is why I'm writing. All right, so God is light, shortest message ever. It requires something. You and I should walk in the light. So we're to be shaped by that light. But here he's saying, this is why I want to tell you this. This is why you need to hear the truth about the light. Verse 3. It says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. Does that sound like a good thing? I mean, when do you ever invite company over for misery? Never. It's supper time. I have nothing to eat. You want to come over? No. We don't invite people over when things stink. When things are good, that's what we want people to come be a part of. And so John's writing here and he says, listen, this is a good thing. We want you to have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So if it's a good thing, I mean, the psalmist wrote about it in Psalm 133. How good it is when God's people dwell together in unity. Is it good? Is it good for you to be connected to a church? It's good for me. Man, these guys out here working around yesterday, picking on one another, sweating together, it was good. I went home singing, and it was a good day. It's good to be connected. It's good to have family. So the psalmist was right on, man. How good it is when God's people can dwell together in that harmony and unity. Well, what is fellowship? We have this room in the back, and what's it called? A fellowship hall. And I say that too, but when I'm thinking about it, I try not to say it. Not that it's wrong, but it just tries to keep me in perspective. And so if somebody says, hey, we want to rent your building, or tell me about that room in the back, I say, well, it's a hall. It's a hall. Because if I call it a fellowship hall, that sounds like fellowship has to happen there. And it doesn't always. Right? Sometimes we call a meal, right? A fellowship meal. But if a meal was always fellowship, then it means every time we ate, we would fellowship. And that's not true either. So what is it? What are we talking about when we're talking about fellowship? It's this little word, and I'm not a Greek guy, and you know that. Koinonia. About 20 times or so, it shows up in the New Testament. And you'll see it first there in Acts 2, where the Spirit had come, and they had everything in common, and they were fellowshipping one with another. That's where you first find that. But here's what it means, kind of by definition, and maybe we'll try to make some application of this. By definition, fellowship in the New Testament means this. It's an essential partnership to the mutual benefit of those involved. It's an essential partnership, which means it's something that is great and good. It's for your benefit, and it's also for my benefit. It's mutual. There's some good that's going to come when you and I fellowship together. And so when there is true unity, then there is true beauty. We see the New Testament church living and acting like it should be in 2014 when true fellowship is happening. And so here's the picture. Fellowship cannot happen between someone who believes and someone who does not. You might remember Paul was writing and talking about not being unequally yoked. What fellowship can darkness have with light? It doesn't mean there can't be friends. It doesn't mean we can't talk and do things together. It just means there's not this type of unity, commitment, connection that we describe in this word, fellowship. So it starts with being united. And here what John writes is that unity all starts with being united to Christ. Right? It's where I have seen that I'm a sinner and I've seen that Jesus is a Savior and I've asked Him to save me and He has. And have you seen the same thing? Do you believe you're a sinner? A great one at that? Do you believe Jesus is a Savior? He's a great one at that? Right? So you've probably called, I hope that you have, just as I have. There is a common bond now between us. And the one that unites us is Jesus. So our unity is much stronger than who's on the mound today. Our unity is much stronger than, did you see the shot at the buzzer? Our unity is much stronger than our preference of vehicle. Our unity is much stronger than our favorite hobby that we share together. This is all tied together. Our common bond is Jesus. And where there is Jesus within you and within me, then there can be this thing of fellowship. So it starts with being united to Christ, where I've recognized my sin through the drawing of His Spirit and I've called on Him to save me, and He has. See, there's a connection there, and it's been solidified because I've received the light. And so it's working upwardly between the Father and the Son and those who've believed, but it's also working outwardly where there is unity with Christ, which is to say we are united with other people who are believers. And so we're united in purpose. We're united in serving together. We're united in loving one another, and we'll hit those in just a minute. But Paul kind of summarizes this nicely here for us in Philippians chapter 2. And so let's go there. You kind of get a good picture of what it looks like to be a part of a fellowship, to fellowship. Verse 1, he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. And so there it is. This, it's the vertical. I've been saved, and it's also horizontal. I'm united with Christ. If any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. And so here we see this beautiful picture of fellowship. Fellowship doesn't mean we're all brainwashed to think the same way, believe the same way, say everything the same way. We're all different ages. We're all different life experiences. We're all different hang-ups. We're all different pasts. Yet we're all under the same grace. We all serve the same Lord. We have the same Spirit. And so there's this unity. There's this unity of purpose, serving together, all these sorts of one another's. A long time ago, we went through a study here called the One Another Study. You may or may not remember that. But fellowship speaks really to all the one another's. You want to know what it looks like to fellowship with somebody who's in this room, somebody who's connected with this church, other believers? Then here's some of what Scripture says. It says, be devoted to one another. To be devoted to one another, and that's part of fellowship. It says we are to honor one another. And so when I honor you and you honor one another, we're fulfilling this role of fellowship. It says to live in harmony with one another. You know what harmony looks like, right? You know what harmony sounds like? You've heard people sing and go, oh man, that's just beautiful. I don't know how they do that. And then you've heard people sing and go, oh, amen, I'm glad that's over. Because it just wasn't harmony. You thought, man, that just didn't click. Right? When people walk in here and when you and I exist and live here, it should be that beautiful thing like, oh, it's harmony. Look how different they are, and yet they love one another. Look how different their opinions are, and yet they work together. Live in harmony is an example of fellowship. To accept one another is another way of demonstrating fellowship. To serve one another in love. To be kind and compassionate to one another. To admonish one another. That's also part of the fellowship. Right? It's that word where we look at each other's life and go, hey man, listen, I'm just kind of concerned about you. You know, it seems like some things are coming out in your attitude. You seem like you're down or discouraged. You seem like you're, man, you get to vent quickly. Is there something going on? Can I pray with you? Can I help you? What's the deal? It's where we look at each other's life and we begin to try to speak truth to one another. Now, this is how we're to live. And I'm just concerned for you, brother. I'm concerned for you, sister. That's part of the fellowship. That's part of the goodness that John was talking about. Encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and to good deeds, offering hospitality, loving one another. All these things are descriptive words of what it looks like to exist in a fellowship. Having said that, would you define what you experience as fellowship? When we gather on Sunday mornings for Bible study, when we come collectively in this time together to worship, when we interact between the two services or after the services, when we interact throughout our weeks, do you look at how you talk to a brother and sister, how they love and serve you, and would you say, oh man, this is fellowship. This is what it means to be connected to the church. Or would you say, I'm just not sure if that really jives with how I see things. When we walk in the light, what John says here, we enjoy fellowship with God and the Father and the Son. We enjoy fellowship with them, which means I can enjoy fellowship with you. So walking in the light, it's about committed to being shaped. It's about enjoying the fellowship of Christ and the Father and also the fellowship of the church. And then third here, he gives us some assurance. When we walk in the light, we are assured we've been purified from all our sins. We are assured we've been purified from all our sins. And so here's what we need to see here this morning. You and I are not the light. Right? That would make all of us God. So we walk in the light, or we are the light of the world is a way that we're described, but it doesn't mean that we are the light. It's that His light is in us, and He's shaping us. And He's confirming things in us. And He is assuring us of things. So we walk in what God is. Right? God is light. We walk in what He is. And so we don't become the light that's just reserved for Him. But however, if we do walk with God, there's the fellowship that we've talked about, but there's also this assurance that all of my sins have been taken care of, that I am entirely pure as God sees me, that I've been cleansed, my sin is removed, my guilt is gone, I've been made pure. Let's go to verse 7 there. 1 John 1 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." It purifies us from all sin. So here's kind of a progression. Old Testament prophets saw it this way, and you and I have probably experienced this as well as we've tried to walk in the light. So have you ever read God's Word and just been amazed at how like perfect He is? How holy He is, how pure He is. Just like, you know, that word majesty, or He's beautiful, He's just beyond description, He's awesome. It's like, how can I even comprehend God? When I look at Him, sometimes I'm just amazed by His purity or His perfection or His completeness or His order. But in contrast to that, when I see who He is, I also see who I am. And when you see something that's entirely pure, what do you see in yourself? You see the same thing that I see in myself, that I'm not entirely pure. And so I gaze at His holiness and I go, man, I'm just not holy. And you think about His perfection, you think, man, I'm so imperfect. And that's how that's supposed to work. It's supposed to draw us to Him and also to lead us to deal with our own sin. Let's think of it this way for a minute. You ever stayed in a nice place? Like maybe you stayed at somebody's house, or maybe you've been in a hotel, you've been out at the beach or wherever, and you're just like, oh, this place is so beautiful. You ever been there? Have you? All right. When you go back home, when you walk in the door, what do? Yeah. Oh, man. Home sweet home. The dream's over. Right? We look at something that is so beautiful, and what it makes us see is everything that's so flawed. And we see it, and we just appreciate the beauty, and in return we go, oh, man, this is a wreck. It needs some help here. Maybe it's not a home for you. Maybe it was like a boat, or maybe it was a car. You saw somebody who had a nice car, and you rode in this nice car, and you got back in your little jalopy, and it was like, oh, man, you know, it's beautiful, and it's flawed. That's how it's supposed to work when we walk in the light. We behold the beauty of God, and we look at within, and we see, man, I'm so impure. But am I supposed to stay there? What's the purpose of that? Is God in heaven going, that's right, brother. I'm pretty and you're not, or cute and you're not, right? I've got it together and you don't. He's not up there beating us down. He's not revealing this stuff about how great He is to belittle us. He's revealing this about us so that we would be drawn to Him and confess. God, you're perfect, you're holy. You've called me to walk in the light. I'm over on this team and I'm still struggling here. And I see how perfect you are and I see how I sinned yesterday. And so I ask you, Lord, I confess my sin. Will you forgive me of my sins? The purity reveals the flaws. And here's His promise. Verse 9. Beholding the purity, seeing the flaws, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So here's our great hope today. This is our great confidence today, church, that you and I have been entirely forgiven. You ever beat down by your past sins? Could have been yesterday, could have been 20 years ago. You know, sometimes we've talked here before, we need to preach to ourselves to motivate ourselves. Well, sometimes we need to preach to ourselves to remind ourselves how God sees us. All my sins are forgiven. I'm walking in the light, brother, and not because I deserve it, not because I've done good, but because He has moved me. There's been a shift. I've trusted in Him, and I'm pursuing Him. And so it's important today that we look into this word trying to understand light and look at how we are to respond to it. There is assurance that you are pure. And though you and I may remember our sins, we may remember our faults, there's that constant reminder, if you confess, I forgive. You've been made pure through the blood of Jesus. And so what we've tried to do here today is talk a little bit about the light. God is light. And that's not just spouting facts. It's determining that there are things and ways that you and I need to respond in. And so what we see is this. The light reveals our sin and it calls us to trust in Jesus as our Savior. Have you done that? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner and that Jesus is a Savior? And though you may not deserve it, you've said, Jesus, will you save me? By the way, you don't have to approach that throne like, oh, I hope he will. His promise is, if you'll call to me, I will save you. I am perfect, and yeah, you're flawed, but you're not going to get here on your own. The way you move from here to here is through me. And so he would love nothing more than to save you here this morning. Maybe you would like to call out to Jesus to save you. Again, his promise is that he will. And what you'll find there, friend, in that moment is that there's going to be this process that begins in you where you were once obstinate towards God and now it's like, oh God, I want to honor you. Help me understand who you are. Reveal to me more of yourself. I want to live in ways that please you, so help me understand your word. Help me see you for who you are. There's going to be a shift in how you think and how you do life. We've also seen that the light is where living really comes to life, where there's fellowship. And I don't understand how people function without a church family. And I don't mean how do people function without showing up at a building on Sunday. I mean how do people function without being connected to a church. Knowing people are praying for you and you're praying for people and coming alongside people when they're struggling, have people coming alongside you and people who are locking arms to fulfill a mission in a community. I don't understand where you find any purpose or meaning or significance in life apart from the fellowship that there is with Christ and his church. And so John's trying to say, this is a good thing, remember? Man, you want to be connected. You want to be a part of the Lord and you want to be a part of his church. And so there's that sweet fellowship. And then again, if we are in the light, there's the assurance that our sins have been paid for. You're pure, right? It's that picture of whiter than snow. And so as we close here this morning, I just want to ask you a few questions. One is this, have you come to the light? And by that I mean, have you come to God acknowledging your sin, asking Jesus to save you? Isaiah tells us that in those very terms, come to the light. Come to the light. Live and honor the Lord. Maybe today you'd like to come to the light. Maybe today when you think about how perfect God is and how imperfect you are, you say, something's got to change here. He's not trying to make you God. He's trying to take care of our sin. He's trying to remove those impurities. He wants us to be part of his family. And so maybe today you would like to reach out and call out to Jesus to save you. Again, his promise is he will, if you'll call. All right, so he's not here to condemn you. We sang it here this morning. He's a rescuer. He wants to rescue you and I from darkness. Maybe you sit here today and you say, I know that I'm here. I know there's been a shift. I don't just claim to walk in the light. I know that I walk in the light. I know his light is in me. Okay, well, when you look at your life, are you seeing that your life is being shaped by the Lord? Do you see, and I don't care how old you are, it doesn't matter, until we die, until we take our last breath, there still should be shaping in who we are, in our attitudes. You say, well, I've just been this way a long time. Well, that means it's time for a change. You cannot stay that way. And so maybe it's just a refreshing from the word of the Lord. Would you just continue to change my attitude? Speak truth to me. Help me to see who you are. Help me to respond. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe it's just a commitment issue. I've never really allowed God to change me. I want the free stuff. Save me. But I'm not real sure that I want to live for you. Listen, those two are inseparable. They go hand in hand. To know the Lord's love in return is to love the Lord. And it's to live to please and honor him. And so maybe it's a commitment issue for you today. Maybe for you it's just the beat down thing with life. You know, I think about my past. I think about what I've done. And if people knew all about me, they would never believe I was a Christian. It doesn't matter if they believe you're a Christian or not. What matters? What matters is what does Jesus say over you? There's going to be some where he says, come on home, and there's going to be others where he says, you just need to go away because I don't know you. Maybe today you just need to remind yourself and let God's word speak to you that you're pure, that you're holy, that you're perfect, not because you are yet, but that's how God sees you because he's looking at you through Jesus. Wherever you find yourself today, I just want to encourage you just to walk in the light.